The words that I want to highlight are found there in verse 21. And you've heard these words expounded over the years in services like this. He shall save his people from their sins. He shall save his people from their sins. And tonight, for a short time, I want to preach on the subject, something only he could do. Something only he could do. At this time of the year, throughout the world, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is celebrated by millions of people from different religious persuasions. His coming into the world has certainly influenced men and nations more than anything else that has ever happened in this world's history. The world has never really been the same since he came. And before us this evening, we have Matthew's account of this great event. And in particular, we have the amazing statement made by Gabriel concerning the promised son. He shall save his people from their sins. This is something only he could do. And for a few minutes, I want to have a look at this text before us. In the first place, there is a theme of the text. Well, you shouldn't have any real trouble discovering the theme of the text. He shall save his people from their sin. And the theme, of course, then is salvation. And you will notice at the very beginning, the he is emphatic. He shall save. So we are given to understand right away that salvation is in a person. It's not in a ritual. It's not in a creed. It's not in a church. It's not in good works. Now, the interesting thing about God's progressive revelation in the scripture is this. In Genesis chapter 4, for example, the Lord teaches his people that the way to approach him is through a sacrifice. Abel brought the sacrifice that God required and found acceptance. Unfortunately, his brother Cain did not bring that sacrifice. Therefore, he was condemned because he only brought the works of his own hands. God had clearly revealed to Adam and Eve, and no doubt they taught their children how to approach God. Abel decided to obey God and do what God required. Cain, he decided to take a different course. And tonight he's lost. Tonight he is in that place of eternal darkness, no retrieve, no reprieve, no turning back, no getting out. He's there for eternity in the darkness. So God was revealing through those early days in the book of Genesis how he was to be approached. You think of Noah. When he came out of the ark, he offered sacrifices to God. And then when it comes to Genesis chapter 22, God goes another step, and he is able to show to Abraham that he was requiring a human sacrifice, because God asked Abraham to give his son Isaac as a sacrifice. The emphatic he is used again in the message. Isaac was the one, the beloved son. So God is revealing the way that he is to be approached through a sacrifice. That sacrifice has to be a human. That sacrifice has to be a male. That sacrifice has to be a beloved son. And that's the way God continued to reveal himself all down through scriptures. Until a day they led the Lord Jesus Christ out of the walled city of Jerusalem. And they impaled him on an old rugged cross. And there he died. He did something no one else could do. He died to save his people from their sin. And that word save is a wonderful word. It means various things. For example, it means to keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger, to rescue from destruction, to deliver. That's the thought in this particular word. And it can refer to natural disasters and so on. But in a spiritual context, it means to be saved from our sin. And one of the beautiful titles that is used of Jesus in the Bible is the phrase, the Savior. He is the Savior because he came to save his people from their sins. And you will notice in this portion of God's word, there's a reference to Babylon. The word Babylon appears, I think it is, 4 times in this chapter. It appears 6 times in the final book of the New Testament and a couple of other times throughout the Gospels or throughout the New Testament. And that's interesting that this word should appear here. And it refers to the place where Judah, the people of Judah, had been carried away into captivity. That's why it is here, because this is part of Judah's history. Now, there were great empires that we read of in the Word of God. I think, for example, of the Assyrian Empire, modern-day Iraq. Think of the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, Iran, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, the people of Israel were subject to the Romans. And we know the history, I trust, of how Babylon succeeded Assyria. Daniel chapters 2 and 7 then reveals the fall of Babylon to the Persians, and then ultimately the Greeks became a world power, and then the Romans came and took control, became a great world empire. Israel was captive to Babylon, who fell to the Medo-Persians in 539. Led by Cyrus the Great, who in 538 issued a decree allowing the Jewish people to return to the land of Israel to begin to build the temple. And the amazing thing about it is, in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28, the Lord, the God of heaven, called this ungodly pagan man my shepherd. And then he went on to call him, or describe him, in chapter 45 of Isaiah, verse 1, as his anointed. That's interesting. He was the anointed, or we could put in there, he was the Messiah, to liberate, to rescue, to deliver God's people from their captivity. So the Lord used his shepherd, Cyrus, the king of Persia, to triumph over the great power of Babylon that held captive God's people. Are you getting the picture? There's a foreshadowing here of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's shepherd, the Lord's anointed, the Messiah, who defeated the great enemy of souls to liberate and set God's people free from the bondage of sin. Now, in the world of communication, Mayday, from the French word meaning to help, is recognized as the international distress call. One immediately answered by ship or aircraft of any nationality that might be in the area. Did you know that there are 2 Mayday calls, distress calls, in Matthew's Gospel? In Matthew 8, verse 25, the disciples cried out, listen to it, Lord, save us, Mayday, Mayday. We'd rescued, they'd saved. And then Peter, the individual, Matthew 14, verse 30, he was in great distress, and he cried out, Lord, save me, Mayday, Mayday. In both cases, the need was serious, and the answer was immediately. And they were rescued. The disciples and Peter both needed to be saved from the raging sea. The people of Judah needed to be saved from the bondage of Babylon, the captivity of Babylon. And God sent a shepherd. God sent the anointed. God sent his Messiah to deliver them. And here out in the Sea of Galilee, the Messiah, the good shepherd, the Lord's anointed, intervened on behalf of Peter, on behalf of the disciples, and rescued them. Even his name, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. That's the purpose, it sets forth the purpose of his coming, to save his people from their sins. I could say more, but I need to move on. There's the theme of the text. It's the theme of salvation. It's the theme of being rescued. It's the theme of being delivered. And in the context of the gospel, the need to be delivered from your sin. Let it sink in. You need to be saved from your sin. And that is something only Jesus Christ can do for you. He alone has the power to redeem you and save you and set you free. That brings me then to the teaching of this text. The text speaks of his people. This supposes a unique and special and a spiritual relationship. Now, I want you to notice something. In the very first verse of Matthew's Gospel, notice what it says. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. And this term, the book of the generation of, is found only twice in the Bible. Here in Matthew 1 verse 1 and in Genesis for the first time, chapter 5 verse 1. Only there it is the book of the generations of Adam. And the striking thing about these two references is that it is the language that points to a covenant. And the words are used only with respect to Adam, to Adam and Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, these two men are described as the first Adam, that is the original Adam, then the last Adam, that's a title, that's a reference to Jesus Christ. And these two titles describe them as men who stood as the covenant heads of two distinct peoples. Adam stood as the covenant head of all mankind, but he failed. And according to what we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, in Adam, that is, all humanity die. And we are all descendants by natural generation from Adam. Adam was the federal head of the human race. When Adam sinned, we as individuals, because of natural generation, we sinned and fell in him. That brings us into that place of condemnation. So every man, every human being that ever has been born in Adam, born in sin. Do you see that? Condemned in sin. That puts us all on a level playing field. However, Christ, the last Adam, stood as the covenant head of a people in view in our text, described as his people. The second part of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22 says, even so shall all in Christ be made alive. And the key is in Christ. Now we know that not everyone is in Christ. We have many out there who hate Christ. We have atheists, we have unbelievers, we have those following different religions contrary to the teaching of the mind of God. They're not in Christ, that has to be said, that's clear, not in Christ. Only those in union with Christ shall be made alive. That's the distinction. In Adam all die because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in Christ, only those in union with him through faith shall be made alive. Sins, the sins of his people are spoken of here. And Christ, he became a man to identify with them. He became a man. He didn't take Adam's nature. He took the flesh of man, but not the nature of man, not the sinful nature of man, in order to identify with his people, to save them from their sin, because sin came by a man, then sin had to be dealt with by a man. And that man was Christ. The wise men that I spoke about this morning that we read of in the second chapter of Matthew were Gentiles. And no doubt they were unbelievers. They probably studied the stars in the heavens, and they may even have worshipped the stars in the heavens. I'm not sure how they heard about the king, but I know that they were guided to the city of Jerusalem by a star. And then they were guided from Jerusalem to Bethlehem by the scriptures. So they were guided by a sign in the sky, and then they were guided by the statement in the scripture. They came from a distance. They came to where they thought the king would be found. They expected him to be a prince born in the palace. They didn't expect to find him in a stable or in a cave among the cattle. They didn't expect to find him there. God's ways are mysterious, but God's ways are always the best. Hallelujah. He came to identify with sinners. He came to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I'm glad of that, because he set his love upon me in eternity, long before I ever knew him, long before I was ever born. Left to my own devices, I never would have sought him. I was loving my sin as a young man, until grace prevailed and broke me and brought me to the cross. We seek him because he forsakes us. That's the message. Some people think they can just come any old way at any old time. We come when the Spirit of God is thriving, when God in grace is drawing near and calling us and wooing us through the irresistible call of free grace, and opens our blinded eyes and breaks that stubborn rebellious will and brings us to the foot of the cross, and there we cry, my Lord and my God. Our sins. He came to call Gentiles to himself. Then think about Simeon. He was no doubt a Jew. He had been waiting for the promised Messiah. And the moment came when Mary and Joseph brought the baby into the temple. And there that old man who had been waiting for so long, he saw him. How his heart rejoiced. He looked into the face of God. He embraced the Son. Have you embraced the Son? He took him up in his arms. He embraced him. And what did they say then, standing with the Son of God in his arms? I'm now ready to depart. I'm ready to go, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He saw salvation in the person of the child in Bethlehem, the child he was brought and presented to him in the temple. And then, because he'd been reconciled in the sense, because he had embraced the Christ, he was ready to depart. You're not ready to depart this scene until you embrace Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior. There's the teaching of the text. He came to save his people from their sins. Those people were given to the Son by the Father in eternity past. The Lord Jesus Christ, he undertook all the responsibilities on their behalf. He lived a holy, spotless life. He died an atoning death, and in the fullness of time, by his gracious Holy Spirit, he drew those people to himself. We seek him because he first seeks us. He found us in different places, at different times, during the course of a morning, maybe noontime, maybe in the afternoon, maybe in a bedroom, maybe in church, maybe in the car, maybe out for a walk. He found us. He knew where we were, you see. And he strove with us. And he dealt with us in mercy and in grace. He could have condemned us, you know. He could have cast us away. He didn't have to save us. But these were people given to him in eternity past. And we hated him naturally. Until he revealed his bleeding wounds to us. And there we were melted at the cross. Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. What a Savior. What a wonderful Savior. We have been brought to the cross, not because we deserved it, not because we're better than anybody else. simply because we were sinners in need of being saved. And he came to save his people from their sins. Praise God. He was there when you were born. He watched over you in those rebellious years. He spared you, kept you alive. He sent someone into your life to preach to you. Oh, you maybe didn't like it at the time. Not a believer here could look back with joy to those times when someone told us about Christ and our need of salvation. We didn't like it a bit. How is it that we love the gospel now? How is it that we love him? Because he first loved us and gave himself for us. Oh, is it not time to close with Christ tonight? Is it not time to seek the Lord? Is it not time in the prime of life to give the best of your days to him? Seek him while he may be found and be saved from all the trouble that the sinful life leads you into. Oh, you might think now, well, things like that could never happen to me. I could never get as bad as that. I could never go down that course in life. You don't know your own heart too well. There go I, but for the grace of God. There's mercy at the cross. He'll change you and set you free. He'll give you new friends. He'll give you new aims and desires and ambitions in life. He will change you. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things pass away. All things become new. You can be changed tonight. Leave the house of God saved by grace, washed in the blood of Christ. There is the theme of the text, salvation. There's the teaching of the text. He died to save his people. And then finally, and in closing, there is the tidings of the text. What are the tidings of the text? He says, okay, I'll save you. I'll save you from what? I will save you from your sins. How wonderful to realize that Christ not only paid the full price for our sins on Calvary's cross, but that he also took us out from under the dominion of sin and set us gloriously free. Hallelujah. He set us gloriously free. As a young man in life, I was setting out in the wrong course, and into the wrong company. I was caught up with the football and everything that goes along with the football. You always had to go for a few drinks after the game was over, after you suffered a severe defeat. I can remember the last football match I was at. We were playing Coleraine, that is Ballymena United, playing Coleraine in the showgrounds in Ballymena. And as usual, Coleraine were beating Ballymena United. I was just walking around behind the goal, and I was ready to go out the exit, and I stopped in the hope that Ballymena would score before I left. And as I stood there, I heard the language. The name of my Saviour was being taken in vain. And you know the word that came to my soul that day? What dost thou hear, Elijah? And I said to the Lord that day, standing, I can still see the place. I said, Lord, I'll never be back here again. How can I stand here in the company of people who are blaspheming the holy name of Jesus? And the Lord set me free. And the Lord delivered me from even carnality and from those longings and those desires. If I could not take my Lord there, I realized I shouldn't be there myself. He saves us from the world and the things of this life. In Mark chapter 1, 42, the leprosy departed from the man who was healed of leprosy. In other words, the leprosy departed from him. It was taken away from him. He was completely delivered. That leper man never went back to that state again, because the work that Christ did was a lasting work. He was delivered completely from that. And that's what the Lord does for his people. When the Jewish people living in the Persian Empire knew their proposed annihilation had been frustrated, that is, the plan of Haman to exterminate the Jews in the Persian kingdom. You have the Egyptians trying to exterminate the Jews. You have Haman in the Persian Empire. The king of Persia didn't actually know that this was Haman's design. He gave him his ring and they said, you can make these decrees and you can do these things. And when you put my signal or my signature upon that decree, then you're working in my name. You've got my blessing. He didn't know what was going on. And a day was set to exterminate the Jews. A certain day. But due to the effort of Mordecai and Esther, the Lord turned the whole thing around. The decree of the Persians could not change. And so the Lord intervened, and through the efforts of Mordecai and Esther, another decree was issued allowing the Jews to defend themselves on that particular day. It was to be a day when they were wiped out, but instead it turned out to be a day of triumph, a day of deliverance. All mankind was heading for destruction until one day in particular, the day of the cross, when the Lord Jesus Christ stepped forth to offer himself as a sacrifice for sin. The devil thought he had Christ. He thought that was the end of the story. And the Son of God was crucified, laid in the grave, but up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. Hallelujah, he arose. And the victory that the devil thought he had gained was short-lived, for Christ arose. And in that one day, the devil was defeated. Hallelujah. And because of victory wrought at Calvary through his atoning blood, he delivers his people completely and forever from the condemnation of sin and the wrath of God, and liberates his people. Oh, thank God for that day. A memorable day at the cross. And you can look back, child of God, to a memorable day when you bowed at the cross. The burden rolled away. Remember how agitated you were before that, how miserable you were. And then something happened, the burden rolled away. Hallelujah. The drink was cast out, the cigarettes were cast away as well. You were made new. You started to attend church. You grew to love your Bible. You began to pray in public. An unbelievable change wrought by grace. The Lord delivered you from your sin and changed your life and made your life worthwhile living. As I come to a close, Joseph was the one who called his name Jesus. The Lord said, I want you to call his name Jesus. And Joseph called him Jesus. He was the first person to use the name Jesus. And that's all we know about Joseph. The name was always upon his lip. Joseph was appropriating to himself by faith all that that name meant. In naming him as commanded, he was indicating his trust in the Savior. His name is Jesus, my Savior. Mary had the same experience as well. She called him my Savior. Yes, he was her son. Joseph was the legal father, if you like, not the real father. The legal guardian might be a better way to put it. But they both acknowledged Jesus, my Savior. Can you say, Jesus is my Savior? He's my Lord. I'm trusting in him. May the Lord be pleased in his grace to reveal himself to you in a saving way tonight. The theme of the text, salvation, he shall save. The teaching of the text, he shall save his people. And the tidings of the text, he shall save his people from their sins. Do you want to be saved from your sins tonight? Trust in him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May God bless his word tonight. May God bless you. And if I can ever be of any help to you, that's what I'm here for. I'm easy to talk to. not complicated, not difficult. Just a caring preacher who would love to point you to Christ for salvation, that he may get all the glory. As I said this morning, for he alone is worthy. May God bless his word. We'll close now in prayer.